Take your Bible and open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2. This morning we are continuing our series of messages that examines the book of Galatians. The verses that we look at today are rich and full beyond my initial expectation. As I was studying these just verses 11 through 14, I was amazed at how much wealth is packed into those verses. As we set this up this morning, on February the 3rd, the 4,800 residents of East Palestine, Ohio, a small town about 50 miles northwest of Pittsburgh, was thrust into the news around 9 o'clock in the evening. A Norfolk Southern train pulling 150 cars derailed. Of the 36 cars that derailed, 11 of those was carrying hazardous materials. Five of those cars carried vinyl chloride. Other hazardous materials dumped by the derailment were ethylene glycol monobutyl ether, ethyl hexyl acrylate, and isobutylene. All of those can cause irritation, neurological symptoms, respiratory symptoms. Exposure to the vinyl chloride can cause liver disease and cancer. On February the 8th, the evacuation order was lifted and people were welcomed back home. However, the town hall meetings that have taken place since then shows that the residents are rightly concerned about the contamination of the soil, the air, and the water that they are going to be around all the time. Of course, the EPA said it was safe to come back and everything was fine. That's a government agency. The same government agency that says it's not fine for you to take a trash can and burn trash. It's not fine for you to burn leaves because you are going to just damage the environment permanently. But these chemicals, it's okay. Come on back. Okay. Well, the individuals weren't really thrilled about all the contamination of the East Palestine. You can't blame them for that. Should the Lord tarry, 20 years or so from now, we are going to see lawyer commercials. And those lawyer commercials are going to go something like this. Did you or a relative live in or near East Palestine, Ohio in 2023? Have you developed cancer? Are there mutations in your offspring? Then you have money waiting for you. Call now for a cash settlement. Ever heard of Camp Lejeune? Yep. We have our own Camp Lejeune in East Palestine, Ohio. Well, Paul is dealing with a greater contaminant than the chemicals dumped by this derailment. Paul is dealing with a gospel contaminant. Surprisingly, one of the trains that derailed that caused this contaminant was on the Pope Peter Railroad. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. Turning to Galatians chapter 2, let's read the verses 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul is getting ready to tell the churches of Galatia about an event that happened a number of years ago. The reason that he is bringing up this past event is because it is what the churches of Galatia are going through right at that moment. So let me reestablish this story from what we saw last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we saw that the Apostle Paul was a 17-year-old Christian, 17 years old in the Lord, when he went to Jerusalem and he met with the apostles. The Bible tells us that Paul took Barnabas and he took an uncircumcised Gentile by the name of Titus with him. Now keep your marker here in Galatians. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Let's see how this kind of goes down here. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So these individuals that have had a fit that Titus was claiming salvation but has never been circumcised, Paul decides, we're going to take this to the apostles back here in Jerusalem. So that's what they did. When they get there and they're meeting with the apostles, Peter was the one that's always too quick to stand up with the right answer. And sure enough, here's Peter standing up with the right answer, Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter, on the money. Peter, great answer. Peter, you couldn't have said it better. From Jerusalem, Paul and the delegation went to Antioch with letters of endorsement, and they're defending this truth. Verses 22 through 24 of Acts 15. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Paul and Barnabas stayed a while in Antioch, according to verse 35 of this chapter. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. This is when Peter decides he's going to show up personally in Antioch, and the events of Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14 that we just read, this is when it all happens. Now, what lessons do we get from this? When Peter comes and he gets confronted by Paul, what is it that Paul is upset about? First of all is this. Peter's creed doesn't match his conduct. Peter's creed doesn't match his conduct. On the surface, the issue is that Peter normally had no problems whatsoever defending the gospel. He knew what it was. He had no problem saying what it was. And that's what he said that he believed. He had no trouble eating with both the Jews and the Gentiles. Didn't bother him any. Whenever, though, the converts of James showed up, those who were of the circumcision, Peter withdrew himself and he pulled away from the Gentiles. Now, from the verses we saw in the book of Acts chapter 15, Peter's creed is right. Everything he says that he believes is right on the money. The problem is his conduct. He's not walking the talk. He's walking a life of hypocrisy. Go back with me because I think the problem goes further. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Tonight we celebrate the Lord's table. And it's symbolic and it's important and it means something to the child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, the Bible says, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, I praise you not. In Bible days, the church gathered for something that they called an agape feast. Let's call it a Baptist potluck. And so before they would celebrate the Lord's table, they would have this great potluck dinner. And the Bible, as this story is laid out, the people that were of the haves had lots of stuff that they brought in, and they wanted to be sure they're the first ones in line to get the food and all that kind of stuff. And then there are the have-nots, or the ones that could only bring something very minimal, very, very small. And those individuals, they weren't cared for, they weren't nurtured. Nobody really seemed to care that they were the hungry of the group. And the ones that could have had anything that they wanted just went through and took care of themselves. And Paul says, and then you're going to go and celebrate the Lord's table after you've treated your brothers and sisters like that? It is hypocrisy. It is believed that when Peter, this passage in Galatians, that what Peter is doing is exactly what they were doing in Corinth. He would have no problem sitting down with the Gentiles and enjoying an agape meal before they observe the Lord's table. Oh, but wait a minute. Here come the converts of James. They are circumcised. They are the Jews that have been saved. And they're coming. Oh, I don't want to be seen here with these Gentiles. And they would separate from them. And then he would participate with the circumcised, saved Jews while pushing the other ones into the background. Leon Morris said, it may be the observance of Holy Communion was involved in this, for it seems that often in the early church it was celebrated at a meal shared by all the believers. If this was the case at Antioch, there would have been a division of believers at the table of the Lord. They say that actions speak louder than words. Probably most of us today would have a good creed. It would sound very much like Peter. But do we have good conduct? Do we have good biblical conduct that backs up what we say that we believe? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's what the Apostle Paul had to say concerning this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. We need as Christians, and we must as Christians, declare the truth of God's Word. We must be a powerful witness in this world for God's truth, but we must live what we say that we believe. We have got to have a conduct that matches our creed. And if our conduct does not match our creed, it doesn't matter a hill of beans what you say you believe. Because people are looking at your actions. They are listening to your speech. Every one of us that are sitting here this morning, people in your neighborhood, people at your work, people in your school, they know where you're at right now. We have a nosy community. We really do. That's the joys of living in small town USA. Everybody knows everybody else's business. And they know that you're in church because you've made this a habit. But they also know who you are Monday through Saturday. And they know whether or not this is just a joke, a hypocrisy. Our conduct has got to match our creed. It has to. And that's what Paul is getting on him about. Peter, you say you believe the gospel. You can articulate it incredibly well. You can defend against those who say that circumcision, that some part of the law is necessary for salvation. You're right on the money there, Peter. Now, why aren't you living it that way? Why are you dissimulating and disassociating yourself from the Jewish or from the Gentile believers when the Jewish believers come to town? Why are you doing that to them, Peter? You see, it is very, very important, Christians, that our conduct and our creed line up together. Here's the second lesson, though, that we get out of this. Back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. Back to Galatians 2:12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, or when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now that's interesting. Here's your second point. Even powerful preachers and people can panic. Say that 10 times fast. Even powerful preachers and people can panic. Peter feared. The Bible says he withdrew. The word withdrew in the original languages means that he was timid and afraid to state what he believed. And so the word is used in a military sense. It was a strategic military retreat. He's protecting himself. And the Bible says then that he held himself aloof. He separated himself. He marked himself off by boundaries. When the circumcision came to town, Peter told the Gentiles, "You stay over there. I'll stay over here." Do you remember seeing this played out in television shows, sitcoms usually, where an older sibling had the nightmare that their younger sibling was coming to their school? And especially if you were in high school and the younger sibling was coming up into the high school realm and you had some rules. The rules went something like this. We are not related at school. Do not talk to me. Do not call me by name. Do not make eye contact with me. Do not attempt to invade my space at the lunch table with my friends or when I am standing talking to a group of them. Do you understand the ground rules as I have just explained them? That is exactly what Peter has done with the Gentiles. The Jewish circumcised believers are coming to town. Gentiles, we don't know each other. You stay over there, I'm going to stay over here. You do your thing, we'll do ours. And he caused this separation and this division all because he was scared. Now, what was he afraid of? The old Bible commentator John Gill writes this. He says, "The circumcised Jews were those who professed faith in Christ and were just now come from Jerusalem. Not that he feared any danger from them, that they would abuse his person or take away his life, but he might either fear that he should come under their censure and reproofs, or lest that they should be offended with him and carry back an ill report of him as not acting up to his character as an apostle of the circumcision." Dr. Grant Richeson writes this. He says, "When we cease to do the right thing because we fear that we might lose popularity, we sacrifice truth for expediency. Expediency is an absolute governing principle, will cause hypocrisy and deceit. Fidelity to truth must transcend personal acceptance. Many Christians find it difficult to put truth over the practical. Christians who withdraw from their convictions render themselves inoperative to God. Some people are so afraid of what people may say about them that they will bend their truth to fit the situation. God, however, calls us to be people of conviction." I wonder this morning, can we say about each and every one of our lives, are we a person of conviction? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look with me in verses 7 through 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not there therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul says God's not given us the spirit of fear. If we have that spirit of fear where we will not do the right thing, then where did that fear come from? It certainly isn't divine, is it? It is as devilish as it can be. So Christians, this morning, think about this. Are there things that you're afraid to say? Things of biblical truth because of the people that are around you. Oh, it's easy to talk biblical truth. Oh, this is what I believe. When we're among our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you get around other people and you start thinking, oh, I probably should say something. Oh, but no, Not with this person in this group, not with that person in this group. Oh, I can't say that. Are there stands that you're afraid to take because of what others might think? Do your convictions fluctuate depending on what group you're with? You see, all of us can be guilty of that. All of us can get very timid and bashful and shy and get fearful. Peter did. It's not to justify Peter. It's not to justify ourselves. It is wrong for us to do that. And if we can look back into this past week and say, oh, yeah, I was kind of a coward there. I should have spoke up. I should have said the truth. I should have said what the Bible says. But instead, I didn't say anything. You say, well, I didn't say anything, so I stayed out of it. No, your silence was a voice for those that were in favor of the wrong thing. We have to let our voice be heard. I'm not saying we get nasty and ugly and all that kind of stuff. Absolutely not. We have to speak the word of God's truth with grace and seasoned with salt. We have to speak that truth in love for those that don't know the truth. But we have to speak the truth. We have to live the truth. Those are Peter's fears. Let's take a look at this next section. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. And as you consider what you see here, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Great ministers can make great mistakes. Great ministers can make great mistakes. Great Christians can make great mistakes. Great believers, all of us are prone to making some pretty big, bad mistakes, aren't we? At the beginning, I've referred to the Pope Peter Railroad that derailed. Where do I get that from? Let's go to Matthew 16. I want to build this because it's important that we see this morning. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, we're going to come to the passage of Scripture where the Roman Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That verse of Scripture, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, has been construed as the commissioning of Peter as the very first pope. That is not the case in the least little bit. First of all, the word Peter means little stone, just a pebble. The word rock is a huge boulder. So you have to picture that as Jesus is saying this, he says, Peter, you're a pebble. You're a good pebble. You're a necessary pebble. But upon this rock, the church is going to be built. Peter was responsible, along with the other apostles, of laying that foundation. But Jesus Christ was the foundation that was laid. It wasn't Peter. As Vatican II remarked concerning the Pope, it said it is a charism that the Pope enjoys in virtue of his office, when as the supreme shepherd and teacher of all the faithful who confirms his brethren in the faith, he proclaims by a definitive act some doctrine of faith or morals. Therefore, his definitions of themselves, and not from the consent of the church, are justly held irreformable, for they are pronounced with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and assistance promised to him in Blessed Peter. That's according to Vatican II. In regards to what happens here in Galatians chapter 2, the Roman Catholic Church says that Peter's actions had to do with matters of discipline, not with issues of faith or morals. Therefore, Peter was irreprovable in the things that he would teach. But what you see in Galatians chapter 2 is not a matter of faith and morals. Well, I believe Paul disagrees with that. This was an issue of faith and morals. This is why Peter was called on the carpet. Peter was reprovable. Peter's train has been derailed, and Paul is going to aggressively clean up the contaminant. The safety and the well-being of those of the churches of Galatia and wherever else Peter has been teaching this, it's going to be dealt with. Bible commentator George Finley says this, "By refusing to eat with uncircumcised men, Peter affirmed implicitly that though believers in Christ, they were still to him common and unclean, so that the Mosaic rites imparted a higher sanctity than the righteousness of faith." Peter, that is wrong. That is an issue of faith. That is an issue of morality. That is a biblical issue. And Peter, you ain't no pope. You're not the vicar of Christ. You are not somebody that is infallible and irreprovable. You're a man. And Peter made mistakes. Now, Paul was a man too. Don't get me wrong there. Paul is a man, and Paul made mistakes as well. But we just have to understand that these mistakes had to be called into question. Maybe as we look at this, go back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, when the Bible says that when Paul came, he withstood Peter to the face. And then the first part of verse 14 says that when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all. You say, well, I don't think this rebuke should have been so harsh and so public. Paul wasn't very respectful. Peter's an apostle. Yeah, so? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I guess I'll just apply this directly to myself since that's what the passage is talking about. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible gives some instructions throughout this chapter of how to deal with an erring leader. Let's put it that way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger as a brethren." And you say, oh, stop right there. They're Teflon. Nothing sticks. They can never do wrong. Read the whole chapter. Go down. And first of all, why is that there? That warning is given because men who are in positions of spiritual leadership are going to be targets for criticism. People are going to aim for them. They're going to be held responsible for everything that goes wrong. And it's unfortunate, but that is true. If you're in a leadership position, that's what's going to happen. And the Lord gives a warning here. He says you don't just express your frustrations on them. But, verses 19 and 20. "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." When an elder has sinned. Do we know the difference between sin and just something that we don't like? It's not the same. I know some people think it is. And our preferences, our likes and our dislikes get elevated to the level of sin. And it isn't. This is dealing with sin. When you're preaching circumcision as a part of salvation, that's a sin. Paul calls him out for it. If you're preaching heresy, that's a sin. You deal with it. Other kinds of sin have to be dealt with. Our likes and our dislikes are not a sin. And they are not covered by that passage of Scripture. But when there is sin, it has to be rebuked before all that others would fear. Peter has clouded the gospel message. He has treated the Gentile believers very poorly. He has created a double standard. And so Paul confronts him on it. That's it, Peter. Your ministry's over. You're done. You messed up. Door's closed on your life, right? No. We have the books of 1 and 2 Peter. By the way, unless I miss something, when I Googled Peter's name, Peter is seen in this passage here in Galatians, and then Peter's name doesn't show up until the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Those books were written 10 to 15 years after Galatians. And when you read 1 and 2 Peter, what you read is the story of a man that is tenderhearted before God. A man whose walk is matching his talk. A man who has learned some deep lessons, some deep truths, and they have changed his heart. That's what ought to happen when rebuke has to take place for any of us. It changes us for the good. Peter could have gone off and he could have sulked and he could have pouted and said, woe is me. And he could have decided, I guess I'm done. I quit. Nobody wants me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Peter could have done that. But instead, Peter took the rebuke to heart. And it made him a better man, made him a better preacher, made him a better teacher of God's word. This morning, as we look at these points, and there's more points, I can hardly wait for tonight. There are more points that go with this, just these few verses of Scripture, lessons that we need. But as we look at these this morning, does your walk match your talk? If we could, we wouldn't, but if we could, and we could poll all those coworkers that you're with daily, and the kids that you're with at school, and the neighbors that you're around in the neighborhood, would they be able to say that your walk matches your talk? That you're that kind of person that we see on Sunday. And you know, everybody, we see everybody at their best on Sunday. We really do. Y'all look good. And you just keep looking good all Sunday, but everybody else sees you the rest of the week. Would they say that your conduct and your creed lines up? Are you afraid to take your stand and be counted as a sold-out, separated child of God? If you take the stand, it's going to cost you. Just to say, it's going to cost. To what degree it's going to cost, can't answer that, and every situation is different, but it will cost. If you've done wrong, do you have a teachable spirit? And I'm talking sin. Sin. There is no way you're going to match up to everybody's likes and dislikes where your life's concerned. And you'll go crazy trying to. You cannot please everybody. Sometimes you can't please anybody. Doesn't mean that you sinned. If you can walk away and say, I've pleased God, that's what matters. If God is pleased and everybody else is displeased, it was a good day. If everybody else was pleased and God was displeased, it was the worst day of your life. Sometimes God is pleased and others are pleased. That's a bonus day and it's rare, but it can happen. The main thing is pleasing God. This morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we have been going through Galatians, we reiterate God's simple plan of salvation. Jesus did all the work for your salvation. Jesus died on the cross with your sins upon Himself. Jesus was the one that was buried in the tomb. Jesus is the one who arose from the grave. Jesus is the one who offers you life eternal. You say, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. And this morning, if you're sitting here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a breath away from eternity. And without Christ as your Savior, that's an eternity in hell. And I can tell you honestly, Jesus doesn't want that for any of you. He's not willing that any of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Lord wants for your life. But it's your decision to make today. Why would you tell the Lord no another second longer? Would today be the day of salvation for you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you, first of all, for the lessons that we gain from this as a Christian and lessons that are so practical for where we live at today. And we just pray that we would examine our life Examine our conduct. Examine whether or not we are fearful to take a stand and to speak up for you. And then to examine whether or not we have a teachable spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would deal mightily with your children today. But for that soul that's here without Christ as Savior, help them this morning, Lord, to hear very clearly your call to salvation on their life and to hear just how simple it is to know Jesus as Savior. Have your way in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.